So we're in 2 Samuel 17, if you have your Bible. We're working our way through the Bible, line by line and verse by verse. We're going through the life of David. David's about 60 years old at this point in time. We've seen him go through quite a bit of things. Last week when we finished chapter 16, David's in a pretty tough place. You remember? Absalom, his son, had led a rebellion against him to be king of Israel. And David, rather than fight Absalom in Jerusalem, he just flees the city with everyone who's loyal to him. And then the other thing we saw a couple weeks ago, but we saw it last week too, was one of David's best friends' name is Ahithophel. And he was one of David's chief counselors. The Bible said at the end of 16 that he's one of the most his counsel was less hearing from God. Well, he joined the rebellion against David. So he's sided with Absalom. And we spent some time last week talking about it. So I'm just going to land on it quickly here. And Ahithophel's the grandfather of Bathsheba. Okay? So when Ahithophel hears that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered in the battlefield, it did something inside Ahithophel, and bitterness and resentment and anger. And he stews on that for 10 years. Remember we talked about last week? 10 years. So he leaves David's service, goes home, and just thinks about how he can get back at David. How can I make David hurt the way I'm hurting? You ever been in that place? I want this person to hurt as bad as I've been hurting. And so as we follow this through, we're seeing Ahithophel now siding with Absalom. David would write of the pain of this betrayal in Psalm 55. I pulled out just a little glimmer of it. It says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng." But bitterness has eaten up Ahithophel because he saw what happened to his granddaughter. And then at the end of chapter 16 last week, we saw Ahithophel counsel Absalom to rape 10 of David's wives, remember, in the sight of all Israel. And I think Ahithophel had to have been thinking, you want pain? Here's pain. This is what I've been dealing with for all these years. Get a little glimpse of this. How's that feel, buddy? You know, you raped my granddaughter. At least in my opinion, you raped my granddaughter. How about having 10 of your wives raped? But his bitterness has consumed him, and now he counsels Absalom to do 10 times worse than what David ever did. And then Absalom earlier, when he had killed his half-brother Amnon, remember, for raping his full sister Tamar, and then he goes ahead and proceeds to rape 10 women himself. He becomes 10 times the rapist that his brother ever was. There's a great danger with bitterness. Again, we landed on it pretty hard last week. If you weren't here, maybe you can go back and listen to what we talked about, because it's really important that we get a good understanding of how God views bitterness. If you don't give your bitterness to Jesus and extend forgiveness to the person who's hurt you, one day the devil will use that bitterness to draw you into a battle that's going to spoil your legacy of a lifetime of service to God. It's a dangerous thing. And it's not possible to control our bitterness. It must be eradicated through confession and repentance and allowing God to take it away. Okay, so let's start chapter 17 today, verse 1 of 2 Samuel. "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he's weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king." Notice how many times the words "I will" are in here. Verse 3, "Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom. Ahithophel wants to personally pursue David that night and attack David while he's weak and vulnerable and disorganized. And remember, David had to flee suddenly from Jerusalem with those who were loyal to him and his family. David had about 600 men, maybe a few more because his mighty men with him. So probably around 650 men are with him, fighting warriors that are with David. And Ahithophel says, "Give me 12,000. Not just twice as many men, not just five times as many men, 20 times as many men as David has. Gives us a little bit of idea how Ahithophel viewed David and his men. These guys are warriors. We need 20 times as men, and we'll go get these guys. And so that's what Ahithophel's counsel is, let me do this. And he promises not to wipe out all everybody that's with David. He says, I just want to kill David. And the reason, I think, is because he's saying, we don't need a civil war here. I'll just let me go assassinate David. Let me kill him. And then everybody will realize, okay, all this is over. They can come home. We can live at peace amongst the brethren again. Now, it's important for us to see as we read this and other parts of this, Ahithophel has no interest in being king. He doesn't want the position. He doesn't want the power. He doesn't want the money. He doesn't want any of that. He wants David dead because he's hurting. That's what Ahithophel wants. And Absalom, I think Absalom thinks he's in charge. He doesn't realize he's got himself in the middle of a private battle between Ahithophel and David. And Ahithophel means business. Now, unfortunately, verse 4, the saying pleased Absalom. Yeah, that's great. Let's go kill Dad. I was like, man, what craziness. And all the leaders around him nodded their head. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But there's one weakness to this plan. And as we read on, we're going to see it comes out. The weakness is that Ahithophel wanted the lead, the 12,000 men. And he wanted to be responsible for the death of David rather than Absalom, who's supposedly the king. And if they went with that plan and Ahithophel successful, then that means that Absalom's going to appear weak as king. Oh, sure, he can lead a rebellion, but he can't deal with David on the battlefield, and it's going to make Absalom feel weak. And Hushai, as we start the next little bit, Hushai is going to really begin to hone in on that, okay? I forgot to pray. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time we have. We thank you for your Holy Spirit with us. Lord, we need you to be our teacher. Give us soft hearts. Help us to hear your voice today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So read on with me, verse 5. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai, the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. Now remember, Hushai is loyal to David. He was one of David's wonderful counselors too, and he tried to leave with David, but he's older, and David said, just go back to Jerusalem, try to get close to Ahithophel, and try to get close to Absalom. When you hear Ahithophel's counsel, try to counteract it, try to choose the opposite, and then funnel also information back to us. So that's what Hushai's James Bond, okay, and he's a spy, he's trying to funnel information back to David. So it's interesting to me, at verse 5, we see Absalom calling Hushai in. If Ahithophel's counsel was so good, why did Absalom call in Hushai? Proverbs 21 says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it, God does, wherever he wishes. And that's exactly what we see here. Absalom thinks Ahithophel's counsel is really good. But then, wonder what Hushai thinks. It's like the Lord planted that in his mind. And so then he turns to Hushai. And Hushai, when he walks into this, he has one purpose. I need to help buy David time because David's on the run. David needs to get settled in so he can defend himself. So I got to play this out a little bit. So that's what's going on in Hushai's mind. Verse 7. So Hushai says to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good, but notice, at this time. He's saying it's good, it's just the timing's bad. 4, verse 8, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, they're mighty men. They are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father's a man of war. He'll not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. He's saying, These aren't children out there. These are mighty warriors. And everybody knows David is a fighter. And you're just not going to waltz into David's camp and think you're going to kill him. David's wise enough to know, I need to separate myself. Now, none of this is true. David's fleeing. He's trying to get his act together. But Hushai plants this in Absalom's mind. David's ready. He's hiding. He's not gonna just let you walk in there and kill him. Who do you think you're dealing with? And he's saying his men are enraged. And what happens is if you come and attack, and then David and his men have some sort of victory, it's going to cause a ripple effect through your people, Absalom. And now everybody's going to think, we're in trouble. David's going to do this. And you said the key is let's slow down here. Let's just slow down. Let's get our act together. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 11. Therefore, I advise you that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan, which is to the north, to Beersheba, which is all the way to the south, like the sand that is by the sea for the multitude, and that you go to battle in person. 12. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found. We'll fall upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall be not one left so much as... shall not be left so much as one. 13, moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, will pull it into the river until there's not one small stone found there. So he's saying, hey, let's take our time, let's gather the entire nation, and let's use overwhelming force to defeat him. Now, notice the council here centers on all of Israel being gathered to Absalom. Absalom's thinking, me? Do I get a ride on a white horse with my beautiful hair flowing? Remember we talked about how big his hair was that he weighed? You mean, this is getting me so excited, I think I might go weigh my hair some more. You know, he's like all geared up about, yeah, there's going to be parades. There's going to be pretty women saying, oh, Absalom, you're the hero. Hushai's playing to his pride. He's doing a good job of it, too. There's nothing so easy to manipulate than a person's pride. And Ahithophel's counsel was, I'll lead this group. I'll go kill David. But Hushai's counsel is, you lead them, Absalom. You're the king. You get the victory. You get the glory. You get all the attention. And you know what they're gonna side with Hushai because they like hearing that. And then in 12 and 13, it talks about, it doesn't matter, we're so mighty, it doesn't matter where we find them, we're going to just thrash them. They're not going to be able to withstand what we're going to bring against them. And we're going to kill everybody. Because if we make peace with any of David's men, you're never going to feel safe around those guys. Because they're going to have an agenda for the rest of your life. You're going to be looking over your shoulder, wondering about David's mighty men. Are they going to try to assassinate me? No, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to send in and these mighty men, and we're going to kill them. Every one of them. We're going to kill them all. And that's the counsel that he gives. Verse 14. So Absalom and all of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Look at why at the end of 14. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. So Absalom sided with Hushai's counsel, and there's only one reason why. God supernaturally intervened. And the beautiful thing about this, David's running for his life here. He's with his wives and his children, and he's trying to figure out up from down. Everything's kind of, they were surprised when Absalom started this rebellion. They just grabbed and ran. And at that moment, David probably was thinking, this is as bad as it gets. And he probably was thinking, where are you now, God? But unseen by David, God is very actively working on David's behalf. God is absolutely remaining faithful to David, just like he promised. And when we find ourselves in a place where everything seems to be spiraling out of control, how did that happen? That's taken me completely by surprise. And when we're in that place, it's really hard, if not impossible, to see what God's doing for us. But we can always have the confidence that God is working on our behalf. Although it may be weeks or months or even years before we ever learn of it, God is faithful to David, and God's faithful to us too. It's just that sometimes we don't see it for a while, but he's still working. Remember when Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar? He says this: "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the words of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he will and sets it over the lowest of men." Daniel's saying that God, in his purposes, still interjects himself into the halls of power. And that which happened back in Daniel's time is still happening today. And these verses, the one I read just here and another one that we're going to talk about here in a minute, give me great hope as we head toward November and we head toward our election. Because I need to focus my heart more and more on this truth. Because as we watch the world's leaders, including those in Washington, fight over power, fight over influence, fight over territory, it's easy to forget who's in control. And as we watch our politicians try to position themselves, and nothing personal, Mr. Mayor, nothing against trying to position themselves. He's not the mayor of Pennsylvania. Psst, that's not a position. You're not the mayor of Pennsylvania, are you? Okay, good. But as we watch those people position themselves, it's easy to get our head twisted. It's easy to get our mind around the thought of, "Man, these guys, I got to choose between those two?" Well, think too with me for a second, okay? The Apostle John's on the island of Patmos, right? At that point, 90 AD, Christians were being tortured. They're being burned at the stake, and what was happening inside of Rome was unbearable for Christians. And there was John, banned on the island of Patmos by Caesar, feeling isolated, feeling useless, feeling discouraged, and yet it was in that place, both physically, but also emotionally, feeling useless and discouraged, that he saw Jesus in his glory. Remember? Early part of Revelation. It says Jesus' head and hair was white as wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass. His voice like the voice of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. John, so blown away by this, remember what happened? He falls down like he's dead. He had an encounter with Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that at that point in time, John had no doubt who's in control of this universe. And it wasn't Caesar. It was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, allow me to step aside for a second. In my opinion, and I think probably in yours too, if there's anything needed in our church, but in the body of Christ church around our world, it's to see Jesus Christ in his glory today. Because we live in a time when whole denominations are turning away from the truth of God's word. When people who call themselves Christian live in compromise and sin. Where people pay their dues on Sunday morning and then they'll have little to do with seeking him throughout the week or serving him throughout the week or studying his word throughout the week. And praise the Lord that we have the freedom to approach him like this morning. It's wonderful to be able to forego some of the formalities and sing simple praises to God and then open this book and allow his Holy Spirit to teach us. But if we're not careful, we can take for granted God's desire for a deep, intimate relationship with us. And we can take for granted the freedom that we have to gather together today to worship Him and to study His Word, and we can take for granted this book. What an awesome thing that God chooses to communicate to us this way. And it's not written in Latin. It's not written in German. It's written in Ohio English for us simple boys. I'm so thankful. John saw Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Remember? Who was and is to come. Almighty God. That's who John saw that day. I want to see him that way too. Don't you too, Christian? That's what we need. That's what we need. God in His glory rules over the affairs of men. Do you believe that? We are $17 trillion in debt. Now we're more. And there are times that I can get really discouraged about how our world's moving. Really discouraged. And I look at, none of them are here today. I was at a wedding yesterday. It was a really nice wedding, outdoor wedding, real simple. I loved it. It was great. And the couple's really concerned about having children. Why would we want to bring kids into this world? Why would we want to do that? It's hard. And all I said to them, I say, hey, you know, I don't know. I wonder about my own kids and the life they're going to live, let alone my grandkids, Lord willing. You know, I don't know. But all I know is what God says. Be fruitful and multiply. He doesn't say up to a certain point and stop. He said there's a place for faith in this. So, you know, sometimes we can get gripped by fear and the way our world is. And I just love this little section right here. God intervenes. And He's ruling. And here, He interjects Himself in the situation. Notice the end of 14. Lord purposed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. So who really knows what's going on in our world this morning? Really? Now, my daughter Shelby's in Rome, flying back tomorrow. Appreciate your prayers. She leaves tomorrow, flies mostly during the day. She heard about the plane crash. So she's in a pretty good place, though. You know, the terrorist thing that appears. And so she's in a pretty good place. But there's still an element of, hope I get home. I'm like, yeah, honey, I hope you get home, too. You know, so appreciate your prayers. You just never know. But you know what? She's in Rome. I have no idea if something's going to happen between here and home in McCordsville. And it's 5 miles. None of us know. This building could fall in on us. Who said that? Man, talk about doom and gloomer. The roof's not, yeah. Tomorrow, maybe. Anyway, let's move on. Every time I get serious, there it goes. It just jumps right out. 15 is where we are. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Remember, they're with David too. They're spies in Jerusalem. Thus and so, Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel. And thus and so, I have advised. Now, he's passing, trying to get information passed on to David. 16, now therefore, send quickly. Tell David, saying, don't spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. So David, so he in essence wants the information passed on. Don't slow down. Don't stop. Keep going. You got to keep going. Because I bought you some time, but I think it did you a favor. But instead of having 12,000 men pursuing you, it's going to be a whole lot more than that. So get out of here, kind of thing. 17. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz. There's a name for you, Liz, Chris. Ahimaaz. We got a few more coming. I'm full trying to give you guys ideas here. Stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared. By the way, I won't say these names right, so if you're a pronunciation major, I'm sorry. For they dared not be seen moving into the city, so a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. So the means of communication just gives a little glimpse here. Hushai would get the information to the priests, who would get information to this girl, who would pass information on to the priest's sons, and then the priest's sons would run it out to David. So that's kind of what that's all talking about. 18, nevertheless, a lad saw these boys as they were heading out to tell David, told Absalom, but both of them went quickly, away quickly, and came to a man's house in Behurim, say, if you can't say it right, say it fast, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. And a woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, "They've gone over the water brook." When they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. So these two runners hid in a well after Absalom's guys were pursuing them. Now, don't picture a well like we see today, you know, a circular stone structure that's up a little bit with the, you know, the little top on and everything. Back then, it was just a hole in the ground, and they would cover it to keep people from falling in or keep animals from falling in. And so that's what this lady did. She let the guys down in the well, and then she covered it and put grain over top of it to try to predict. It does tell us to try to protect them. It does tell us that David does have people. Not everybody has turned to Absalom. David does have people in Israel who are siding with him. Keep going with me, 21. Now it came to pass after they had departed that, oh wait, I wanted to land on that for a second. Hang on, let's read. 21, now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well, went and told King David, said to David, "Arise, cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose, crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. So they all made it safely. They were going east to the east side. It's important to note, and here I wanted to land just for a second. We'll talk about it a lot tonight at home group. If you want to come over, it'll be all we do at home group is discuss today's text, and they'll do it Tuesday night at the one up in McCordsville. But I find it fascinating that the Lord blessed these two spies so that they could deliver the news to David in spite of the fact that this woman lied for them. Do you think lying's wrong? Is lying wrong in every situation? It's a tough one, isn't it? It'll be a rousing discussion tonight. After prime rib, so. John 8:44, though, tells us that the devil's the father of lies, and I believe the Bible tells us that it's never okay to lie. However, there are some people, and I respect them when they hold this view, that they say that the sanctity of life trumps the law of lying. They say that God values human life higher than lying, so therefore it's okay to lie in order to save a life. And, okay, I guess I can see that a little bit. Certainly, God values life. But I think as we ponder that, a question that we have to ask ourselves as we walk that out is, where's the faith in that? Do we have enough faith to believe that God can deliver these two guys without us lying? Well, God, you're in a very difficult situation here. And clearly, you need help. So here, I'll help you, and I'll lie, and I'll get you through this tough time. I think that's where we can lean as we begin to buy into this. It's okay for me to walk this out. And faith would say that God's in control of every situation. And I know it's a whole difficult thing when you're talking all this out, that I don't know that it's right for us to feel like we need to give a God who's in control of the whole universe a hand. God is big enough to handle whatever situation we're facing. And we need to have the faith to believe that God has the situation under control. We'll probably talk about it tonight. Where I struggle with it, you know, Sandy's parents grew up in Nazi Germany. In fact, her brother died, or her uncle died as a German soldier at Normandy. They weren't Nazis, but they were German. So her family has a real strong understanding of the German life around 1930s, 1940s. Her dad was about 12 or 14 during the beginning of the war. So he has a really, really, really good understanding of all the things. And there's a lot of stories about that. But one of the things that I always wrestle with is they knock on your door and say, "Where are your kids?" I don't have kids. I don't have any clue that I mean, that's what I would want to do. I mean, that's, I feel like I'm, but who's to say that the best place for my kids isn't wherever they're going to take them? as opposed to I think I can protect them. I think I can. That's where I wrestle with this whole thing, is I feel like I know what's best for the people who are close to me. And what's best for me is this job that pays well. And so therefore, I got to protect that because that's what I think is best. And when it comes to my family, it's really hard to say, okay, Lord, if it's best for us that we live in a no-bedroom apartment down in Shantyville, because that's what you know is best, then okay. It's tough, isn't it? It's hard. But this lady, she decides that she's going to lie for God, or lie to get these guys out of there. And God delivered them. Last little bit then, starting in 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose, went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order, and he hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. This dude is the wisest man in the land. Look at the end of 6:16, you see that. But he didn't know how to deal with his own bitterness. Now, some people believe Ahithophel committed suicide because his counsel wasn't heeded, and I suppose that could be true. But I wonder if Ahithophel saw how easily Hushai manipulated Absalom, and he knew this rebellion's not going to succeed. There is no way that this is going to happen. We're missing our opportunity to get rid of David. And he says, when David wins, they're going to come and execute me for treason, and I am not going to give David that pleasure. And so he's saying, I'm just going to do it myself. And he goes home, accepts the reality of the situation, calmly puts his affairs in order. There's nothing wrong with putting your affairs in order. Do you have a will? It's a good thing to have a will. Do you want the government deciding where your money goes and who takes your kids? Really? It's a good thing. So there's an element of this that's very wise. Put your affairs in order. Sandy and I did it years ago, and we were going on a mission trip. My kids were about 5, and I hadn't really thought about it much. But I got to thinking, you know, I want to make sure that I understand what happens to my kids. You know, and I don't want Uncle Sam stepping in and saying, well, we think what's best for, no, I'm not going to allow that. So he puts his affairs in order. So he goes from the wisest thing he could have done to the most foolish thing. You've all run across people who are really wise and do foolish things. Well, this is a foolish thing. And he's so eaten up by his bitterness and his anger that he takes his own life. So sad. Please, if any of us this morning are struggling with suicidal thoughts, let's talk, okay? Let's pray after service. Those thoughts are satanic. It was the devil who told Jesus to cast himself down off the pinnacle of the temple. And when Jesus met the demon-possessed boy, the boy's dad said that when the demon took control of the boy's life, it throws him both in the fire and in the water in the attempt to destroy him. So suicide's a satanic influence. And Jesus said that Satan is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Jesus comes and came to give us life, the abundant life. We need to know God's so in love with you. And Almighty God doesn't care what you've done or who you are. There's forgiveness and life available to all of us as we put our faith in His Son Christ. So if you're hanging on the edge today, and some of us are, I tell the youth group a lot, you know, and it happens almost every year. Somebody in our school is going to commit suicide this year. And I try to encourage the kids, just be aware of who's hurting. Be aware of who's isolating themselves and try to love on them. So if that's you today, and it doesn't matter if you're 12 or you're 75, all of us sometimes wrestle with these thoughts. Let's pray together today. We'll get God's perspective. Here, let's go through the rest of it. 24, then David went to, here we go with these names, Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, and he and all his men of Israel. So here they come. The time's passed when they got all the guys together. They're coming after David. 25, Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. Joab is David's chief general. So now this dude, Amasa, is Absalom's chief general. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. What? Who is this dude? You know, I don't know. I wrote it down. He's David's nephew. There, I did the work for you. He's David. I didn't even write that way. He's David's nephew, Amasa. So Israel, 26, and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that, again, these words, Shobai, the son of Nahash from Reba of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, man, I like that one, the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep, cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with them to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So David and his family and these 600 and some men with him survived in the Judean wilderness because of the kindness of the people that lived in the region. And the interesting thing is, these people are all Gentile. They're not Jewish. None of them are. But they liked having David as king of Israel. And they supported him however they could. And just one thought to stick in your head as we go today. You want to serve the king? Do we want to serve our king? But I don't have anything to offer. Do you have a can of beans? Do you see what they brought? They wanted to serve their king. You see what they brought? They brought him beans. It's okay to offer God what you have. Okay, maybe you're not able to go on the mission field anymore. Maybe you're not able to take a trip to Africa for a week or a month or however long you want to go. But can you bring a can of beans? Will you offer a can of beans? Can you sit and read a Bible story to our children on a Sunday morning? Will you come and help pass out clothes to the needy when we go out into our community? Will you pass out food to the needy in our community? Can you come and help spread mulch when we attempt to beautify the grounds that God has given us? Can you pray for others? See, there's ways that we, too, can serve our king. These people did what they could for their king. And it refreshed David. It blessed David. And encouraged David. And none of these people thought, well, I only got a can of beans. What good is that? It was a great thing. If you're hungry, you give a cup of cold water to someone in the name of Jesus, and heaven notices. Heaven noticed that these guys blessed David. So let's be about that this week, okay? Let's be about giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. We will. Now, you may not be here. You're welcome to come. But you may not be here this week when I'm around trying to give. We're going to give them food this week to these guys. And I will say, in the name of Jesus is why we do this. And I said it to you a lot. I'll say it to you a lot. When we go do things, I have no interest in passing out information about this church, the name of this church, the leaders of this church. No information. I don't care about any of that. We don't care about any of that. Amen? We care about the name of Jesus being proclaimed in our community. We do what we do in the name of Jesus. That's it. That's why his name is out there. And some people, when we were getting ready to do all that, they said, we need to put the church's name. No way. It's not about whatever our name is. It's about his name. And it's his name that we honor. It's his name that we glorify. It's him who we praise. And so let's be about that this week, okay? In your world, let's just love and encourage and bless, even if it's a can of lima beans. I'm not even sure God likes lima beans. Do you think he does, Amelia? Do you think God likes lima beans? You don't know either. Okay, good. I was hoping she didn't know. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for lima beans. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your goodness, and thank you that you just encourage us through this text. I'm so blessed by all that we're pulling out of 2 Samuel, God. And here we see people serving their king. And Lord, we commit ourselves this morning to serve you. Whatever way that you call us to serve you, Lord, we want to be about that today. We pray people would see you in us by just the grace we show and the love we show. Lord, if any of us wrestle today like Ahithophel did with bitterness in our heart, I pray we would offer it to you and allow your Holy Spirit to minister to us and to cleanse us from that so that we can be about the things that please you. So, thanks for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.